Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep. But let me start with an article. Law enforcement officers will tell you that they are ready to respond to any life-threatening situation in any crime or emergency, especially when a person's life is on the line. But what do you do when a toddler is stuck in an 8-inch wide well shaft and she is too deep to reach with your hands and too young to communicate with? Well, that's a situation that Midland police encountered in October of 1987 when 18-month-old Jessica McClure fell down an abandoned water well and was lodged there for 3 days. Do you remember this story? Police Sergeant Andy Glasscock writes, "Nobody understood the magnitude of it. You couldn't even begin to comprehend. There's a backyard with a little metal pipe sticking out of it. Nobody could fathom that someone could fall down that. It wasn't until you could hear her cries that you realized someone was down there. The few officers at the scene began a desperate attempt to try to free the child by digging with shovels and anything that was in their sight as other units and firefighters were called to the scene. What had happened was Jessica had fallen down this pipe. It was 8 inches wide. She fell 22 feet. At the point where it got to 22 feet, it actually opened up to about a 15-inch pipe and she was suspended over a drop of 67 feet straight down. The reason that she stopped, there was some buildup of rust and debris, but her leg was also over her head. One of her legs was over her head, and she hung suspended over this 67-foot drop for 3 days. Making virtually no progress, the rescue team then sought the nation's best mining engineer to direct the effort, a man named David Lilly, who was a veteran engineer with the U.S. Department of Labor Mine Safety. Lilly had years of experience rescuing trapped miners. The problem is they had to fly him in from New Mexico. Meanwhile, it says everybody started to put their heads together as to what to do. There was a backhoe there. Somebody tried to dig a hole. That didn't work. The earth was too hard. They then decided to drill a hole next to the well and then dig across to it. They thought it would be accomplished in an hour. Instead, it went on. More rescue teams, spectators, and news media showed up. Sergeant Glasscock said the hardest part was you could hear her crying. It was more like a scared whimper. It was like she wasn't sure what was going on. I have children, and there's no way once you heard her voice that you could leave her there until the end of it. As I listened to Jessica cry, I thought about my children, my wife. I raised 4 kids of my own, adopted one more. I'm a children-type person. I couldn't listen to that for too long without getting tears in my eyes. And then finally, David Lilly, the nation's best mining engineer, arrived, but the rescuers met several obstacles, the biggest being rock that would take almost 2 days to cut through. They were making horrendously slow progress, drilling down about 2 inches per hour. And finally, David Lilly said, what we need is this super high pressure water blasting drill, but it was all the way across the state of Texas, so they called the government to see if they could put it on a C4. The government hemmed and hawed and hemmed and hawed and hemmed and hawed and never did it, and that's another sermon. But they called FedEx. FedEx put it on their biggest plane, and they brought that drill over, and they began drilling very successfully. And finally, after 3 days of digging down, they began to drill across by hand. They would send men down into the hole who would dig as hard as they could, pull them back up, and send other guys down. It was tedious work. But then the rescuer workers finally hit the pipe. They drilled through, put 2 bars in so she wouldn't fall down. And the first rescue worker reached up and touched Jessica's toe. It says the first rescue attempt didn't go through. They couldn't get her out. They had trouble getting down into the open shaft. They had to come back up and reevaluate and regroup. Then they basically sent them back down to get her out one way or another, even if they had to break her leg. She was not able to stay in there much longer. So the second time they sent the rescuers back down to her, everything was real tense. And then up from the shaft came one of the rescue workers holding baby Jessica in his arms. I fell on my knees and started crying, Sergeant Glasscock said. Everyone was crying and hugging and honking horns. There was gladness and joy on every face. Baby Jessica had been saved. It was one of the greatest rescues of all time. And it is a great example of perseverance, sacrifice, and compassion. And that is exactly what this parable is all about. We see the extraordinary heart of God to rescue lost men and women who were not like baby Jessica, who was innocent and helpless, but sinners rebelling against God. And yet, God came after us and rescued us. And what a contrast this is to the heart of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Let's read in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Look at verse 1 again. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." Sinners, as Luke mentions them here, are those who didn't even try to follow the law. So these folks are gone as far as God is concerned. And the tax collectors were probably the most despised and hated people in Israel. They were traitors. So the tax collectors and sinners are the people who are farthest from God, and yet they're being drawn to the one who is closest to God. Those who are least holy are coming near to the one who is most holy. How is this happening? Usually, if we know someone is holy, it would make us feel uncomfortable. It would drive us away. It would make us aware of our sin. How is this happening with the worst sinners in society? Well, I believe it is because of the profound love that pours out of the Savior like light from the sun. Aren't you glad that sinners can draw near to the Savior? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "No, stay away. You're too sinful. You can't come near." No. Aren't you glad that he said, "No, you can come near"? Sinners drew near to him as love poured out of him. Now, something very different is pouring out of the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This is absolutely preposterous to them. They cannot stand these sinners. They are judging them and despising them. They reject them. And so Jesus is not only showing compassion to these outcasts, he is receiving them and befriending them and welcoming them as if they could be a part of God's family, as if they could be included in God's kingdom. Well, this is not the God that they serve. So Jesus tells them this parable. He often spoke to the Pharisees in parables to show them that this indeed is the heart of God. Look at verse 3. "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. In other words, he's saying, what kind of a man, would just let a lost sheep die? What kind of a shepherd would do this? Well, it's not so obvious to us, right? There's probably not many shepherds here, and it seems like we're in pretty good shape. I mean, at least we still have 99. Maybe the little guy will find his way back, or maybe we should just be happy as long as we have some sheep. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us. It would have been a huge deal to a shepherd. It's like saying, what kind of a man would turn away from something in great danger? Or in keeping with our illustration, what kind of a man would just let baby Jessica die? What kind of a man could stand by and not do something? What kind of a man would not make every possible effort to rescue her? Who could hear her cries and just ignore them? Who would be guilty of such neglect? Well, I think I am. I am guilty of this great omission when I don't pursue the lost, when I just let them go, when I do little to reach out, when I stay focused on my own life, when I exert little effort and take minimal risk to rescue them. Now, not all of you are in this category. Some of you do an amazing job when it comes to reaching out to those who don't know the Lord. So you just have a heart that longs for people to come to know the Savior, and you're a great example to those around you. But many of us struggle when it comes to evangelism, don't we? And even those who do well sometimes lose vision and motivation. Why is that? How can we worship with such joy on Sunday morning? You know, we're here and our hands are lifted and we're worshiping with such joy. And yet when we leave, we close our mouths and keep this good news to ourselves. How can we love the gospel as much as we do and not share it with others? Well, let me ask the question this way. Why is evangelism so difficult for us, but so easy for Jesus? Why is it such a struggle for us, but so natural for Christ? Why is reaching the lost at the center of the Savior's life, but so often on the side for us? Well, I have three reasons why evangelism is easy for Jesus. Number one, the Savior sees the danger. The Savior sees the danger. So the shepherd who represents Christ, clearly sees the danger, which is why in verse 4, he goes after the sheep, that lost sheep, without a second thought. A lost sheep was a dead sheep. They were easy prey for lions, bears, and wolves. And if a predator didn't get that lamb, it would easily starve or dehydrate. A sheep has no way of surviving or rescuing itself. It is pitifully helpless. Its instincts are useless, and its defenses are pathetic. And it's the same for non-Christians. They are in great, great danger. They have no way of saving themselves. And they are doomed apart from Christ. Let me read you this story from a woman who is in our church. She says, I was raised in a very strict traditional Catholic family in Ohio. I was very involved in all types of sports from grade school through college. I was successful enough at sports to become a college All-American and was inducted into the Sports Hall of Fame in Ohio for baseball, for basketball, and track and field. And I can attest to this. I played basketball with her. Fortunately, she was on my team. So she's in the Hall of Fame for two sports. As an adult, I went to church every Sunday because I thought that's what we were supposed to do for God to love us and to get to heaven. However, I never felt God's love. On the outside, things looked great, but inside me was a void. In trying to fill the void, I made a lot of wrong decisions and lived a very self-destructive lifestyle. After many years of being in a mentally and physically abusive relationship, I was left by myself, very alone, and not wanting to continue on with life. How could God love me with all the mistakes I made? I'm not an all-American, I'm a loser. After several attempts to end my life, I finally decided upon the day that I would really end it because I just could not take it anymore. Now, if you would have met Stacia, you would have seen success. She was an all-American, but she was in great danger. Apart from Christ, men and women are pitifully helpless and utterly lost. But we often don't see the danger when it comes to the loss. With someone like baby Jessica, it's crystal clear, it's real, it's right in front of us. We can see it, we can hear it, we can touch it. But the danger that awaits the lost is far worse than what Jessica faced or anything that we can imagine. Luke chapter 16 says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is not easy to talk about. It's uncomfortable. I wish we didn't have to talk about people going to hell. But if we love Jesus and we love lost people the way that he did, we will not be afraid to look hell in the eyes. Eternal punishment is a necessary result of God's holy justice. Hell is real. It's real. And it's worse than anything that we can imagine. But many of us have trouble seeing it. Or we choose not to see it. We can prefer to think happier thoughts, to think lighter thoughts. I know in my life, it's easier to think about temporary things. It's easier to focus on this life. And the flesh, our sinful nature, prefers it this way and bends us inward and downward toward ourselves and the earth so that we just wave to our neighbors. We interact politely to the waitress. We chat kindly with unsaved relatives and rarely think about the eternal danger that awaits them. They don't seem like a lost sheep or like a helpless child stuck in a pipe, but they are. They're actually far worse. See, when we see danger, it compels us to action. It moves us. Many years ago, before my wife and I had kids, we were down at my great Aunt Marion's place, which was, I don't even know if you'd know this phrase, we would say like down the shore. Does that mean anything to you? It's like by the ocean, okay? We would say we're going down the shore. Yeah, we wouldn't call it the beach. The Philly version is down the shore. But yes, okay, so you've been to the beach. So this is what it's like. But there's, at my great aunt's place, she had this old place that was on the bay. So not on the ocean, but like the back bay where there was a tide and everything. And all these old houses were just kind of like people squatted. They stayed there in the early 1900s and they were little boathouses and these old wooden things. And we loved it. We'd be out there relaxing, you know, just reading, eating snacks. It was before kids. We really didn't appreciate it enough before. Anyway, that's another story. So we were out there one time and just sitting there, and all these little houses are jammed together. They're docks. You can kind of crab off of the docks. And so we're all there, like just people are hanging out. And all of a sudden, I hear someone yell, fire. And I look, and three houses over, there is a fire on this guy's dock about 6 feet in the air. It's about 6 feet tall. And I jumped. I sprang up so fast. I think if I've never moved this fast in my entire life. I think if I could have sustained the speed, I could have made the NFL. But this was the only time I ever got even close to the speed. So I jumped up. There was a little railing. So I jumped the one railing. I grabbed this person's hose. The woman came out. I screamed at her, "Turn your hose on." I jumped over the fence, threw the hose, grabbed it, and was able to put the fire out. Now, oh, yeah, the firefighter. So, but no one had to explain to me that it might be a good idea to do something about that. You know, if this thing goes, all of these houses are gone. And this is old dry wood. So nobody had to like get a brochure out that was like, okay, here's a house, here's fire, here's ashes. Okay, so this is, oh, whoa, oh my goodness, that's gonna, I might wanna do, no, I didn't even think. I sprang into action. See, when we see danger, it moves us. Why is evangelism often difficult for us? What makes us miss something this important? I think one of the reasons is we don't see the danger. But Jesus does. The Savior sees the danger. In this story, the shepherd sees the danger, compels him to act. He goes immediately after the lost sheep. He takes action and initiative. He pours his energy into constantly calling and seeking the lost sheep. He doesn't convene a meeting to discuss it. He doesn't do a demographic study. He doesn't watch a video on how to find lost sheep. He just goes. He just goes. That's the heart of God, to go. To rescue men and women. The Father saw the danger that we were in. He saw that we were lost, and he took action. He sent his Son, and he willingly crushed his only Son on our behalf. He exhausted his full wrath on the Savior in our place. This is the heart of God. And it's the heart that he calls us to have. Now, God knows that we desire to reach the lost. We all desire this because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And God is going to help us. He loves to help us and to make us more like Christ. God is helping us to see what he sees, all for our good and for his glory. Number two, the Savior sees the value. The Savior sees the value. So in verse 4, the shepherd not only goes after the lost sheep, but did you notice this? He leaves the 99 in order to do so. So the lost sheep receives special attention over those who are safe and sound. Each sheep was of incredible value to the shepherd. That's why he goes after the one. A shepherd would give his entire life to care for the sheep. People, even unbelieving people, have great value to Jesus. That's why he saved us. The Savior has immense compassion and love for the lost in their desperate plight. This is amazing given what the lost are like. Lost men and women are enemies of God. We were enemies of God. We were rebellious and defiant and disobedient and ungrateful and insubordinate and arrogant. And despite these things, God chose to value us, to make us his own children. This says much more about God than it does about us. He doesn't value us because we deserve it. He values us because of who he is, because of his great love. He cares about eternal souls made in the image of God. Now, the Pharisees didn't care. They did not value people the way the Savior did. They didn't see that God wants to increase the community of his people. They didn't see that people were missing and should be brought in. They were trying to keep these kind of people out of the community. They wanted the people of God to be more of a small elite club. They were content with the size of their community. Are we content with the size of our community? Are we like the Pharisees in this? Now, I know that many of you are regularly inviting people into your lives and to the church. Thank you for showing us God's heart. But I think I can be like a Pharisee in this. I can be content with the people that are in my church. I like my relationships. I don't always see it as a blessing when new people come into my circle. I don't always see the need to increase the community of God's people. I can view unbelievers as interruptions and messy and uncomfortable and inconvenient. And I can at times be self-righteous and self-focused. When I do this, I fail to value and love people the way Christ does. Do you realize God wants to increase this community? You're not done. Do you see these empty seats? See that room in the back? God wants to increase the size of his community, and he wants to use you to bring people in. See, when we see value, when we see value in something, it moves us to sacrifice and to persevere. One of the cool things about baby Jessica's rescue was that there were thousands of people giving everything they had to see her rescued. Why would they do that? Why all that effort, that money, that time? Because we value 18-month-old little girls. Why is evangelism often difficult for us? We must not see the value in the men and women that are lost, but Jesus does. The Savior sees the value. In this story, the shepherd values the sheep so much that he won't stop until it is found. Verse 4 says he goes after the sheep until he finds it. Verse 5 then says when he finds it. How does he know he's going to find it? I mean, it could take days. He might have to scramble up cliffs and comb through valleys, calling and searching, calling and searching. He might have to exert great amounts of energy. Is it really worth all that? Absolutely. The sheep are of great value. And the reason he knows he'll find it is because he is going to persevere until he does, even if it means he finds the sheep's tattered remains. He is determined. Regardless of the danger, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the enemies, regardless of the risk, he will find that sheep. That sheep is in a desperate situation. He must rescue it. He can't just let it go. That's the heart of the Savior. This is the kind of persevering and sacrificial love he has for the lost. Jesus saw value in people that were lost. That's why he took on flesh and blood. It's why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. It's why he gave his life. This is the heart of Christ, and it's the heart that he calls us to have, and it's the heart that God is going to help us to have. Do you know that God is patient with us? Does everyone know that? If you don't know that, I'm here to remind you, God is very patient with us. He's patient as we slowly conform to the image of his Son, and he delights to show us this patience. Maybe you haven't done much in the way of reaching out to the lost. Let me finish Stacia's story, which I think will encourage you. She says, so I got in my car with the intent on driving into a large tree beside the road near my house. As I increased my speed and approached the curve where the tree was, an incredibly huge deer with huge antlers stopped in the road, causing me to screech to a complete stop. This may seem odd to you that I was going to kill myself, but wouldn't kill a deer. But God knew, even though I didn't love him and I hated myself, I loved animals. So God used the one thing that I really loved, an animal, to stop me. By the way, the logo on our church, when she came to our church, is this big deer, this buck with the antlers, which meant something to her for sure. She says, I cried all the way home. Upon returning home, I wandered to the empty field next to my house and just looked up to the sky and cried out to God, please just send someone so I can know how to follow you. Now listen to this, it's amazing. Now this field was vacant for over 35 years. But within a few weeks, a sold sign went up and a house started to be built. It turns out that the couple who built the house was part of Covenant Fellowship Church, a couple named Mark and Amy. After a few conversations with them about God, they kept mentioning the word grace. I really did not know what this word meant. Well, one day, as I see them pulling out of their driveway, I ran up to them and I asked, "What is grace? What is grace?" There are people out there that don't know grace. Grace is so precious to us, isn't it? When we sing about grace, there's so much meaning into that grace. This is why all of our little girls have their middle names as Grace. This is why we sing about grace. This is why we just had a guy that got saved in our bridge course, and he said, "All I could do is I keep writing down the word grace. I keep doodling because grace has become so real to him." And she's saying this, "Wait, what is grace? What does that even mean?" There are people all around us, they don't know. They don't even know what grace is. And we do. So Stacia says, "What is grace?" She says, they turned off their engine, got out of their car, and we went on their front porch, and they started to explain grace. And at the time, they spoke of a course at their church called the Bridge Course. And then she came to the bridge. I'll just fast forward about 3/4 of the way through. We go on a retreat. She came to the retreat. She missed it Friday night. Saturday, she came in. She missed half of it. She just came in during our ministry time, a prayer time that we have. And she says, "A woman came over to me and asked if she could pray for me. I only remember just falling hard to my knees in deep sobbing and not being able to get far enough under the ground as I truly became aware of my sin in light of God's holiness. I knew that my only hope was mercy, and I pleaded with God to forgive me. By His grace, I was able to give my life to Christ and trust His forgiveness for my sin. At that moment, I saw in my heart Christ, and I saw His hands and the blood and the piercing, and I realized He did this for me. And I was truly loved and forgiven for all my sins. I saw the chains fall away from my heart. At that moment, my life was changed." I just loved how God just dropped Mark and Amy right next door to Stacia. They didn't know that Stacia had almost committed suicide. They just reached out to her with the grace of the gospel. They valued her and loved her the way Christ does. Do you realize that God has dropped us right where He wants us? Like Mark and Amy, God has put you in the exact home you are in so that you can reach your neighbors. He has put you in the exact job that you are in so you can reach out to your coworkers. He has put you in the exact family that you are in, so you can reach out to your family members. God wants to connect us with people who need grace. And God wants to reward even small steps with great fruit. We simply need to value the people around us enough to reach out and share the hope of Christ. Last point, number 3, the Savior sees the joy. The Savior sees the joy. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when He has found it, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So a lost sheep that is found is cause for great joy. It's cause for a celebration. It's cause for a party. The owner of this sheep is experiencing some serious joy, and he wants to share it with others. He's thrilled. So imagine after days of searching, the shepherd finally spies the lost sheep alive. He races to it, hugs it, checks it over, removes some thorns. And I love this picture. And then he joyfully lifts it up and places it high on his shoulders. This is who God is. And this is what he has done for us. This is what he did when he rescued us. He rejoiced greatly. He was thrilled. He wasn't upset or angry. You know, I can kind of picture this as like, you know, if I was looking for this sheep for days, I mean, wouldn't you be upset and angry at this? Like, you know, I would find the sheep like, where have you been? Stupid sheep, I told this guy, oh, you're always wandering off. You know, they talk about breaking the leg. Kind of jamming it on my shoulder. That's kind of how I picture this, right? It reminds me of a story when I was younger. My brother and I have an identical twin brother. We were in Kmart. Do you guys have, is Kmart, does that ever exist here? Yeah. Is it just Walmart? Okay, so Kmart, this old store, we used to have this Kmart, and my mom would always be like, okay, stay here, don't wander off, no running around, and we would just immediately run around, and we were playing hide and seek with, you know, the clothes racks that are kind of the round clothes racks, which were great because you could go under there and hide. And so I was hiding from my brother, had this great hiding spot, and they couldn't find me. And so probably like, I don't know, 15 or minutes, I was just kind of in there. And then they came on like the intercom. It was like, there's a lost child in Kmart, a lost child. And I was like, I hope they find that little guy, you know. It'll be fine. You know, I was like, I don't know what I was like, 5 years old or something. And so finally, after like five more minutes, I came out. And so I came down, like there was like a center aisle, and I started trying to find my mom. And there was like a center aisle, and I saw her walking with like, there's like a K security person like that was coming up. And I thought, you know, okay, well, she's going to be happy. I'm sure she's going to be happy to see me. I think it went something like this. Oh, thank God. Where were you? I told you stay away from me. And she put my elbow inside my ear, levitated me off the ground, and carried me into the car and threw me into the car. She actually seemed angry to find me. There was no trace of joy anywhere in my mom. And I think that's what seems like what it would be for the shepherd, right? Like, wouldn't this shepherd be ticked off, snap his hand, put him on his shoulder? Isn't that seem more natural, like what we would picture? That's not God's heart. That's not what God did when he rescued you. Listen, he was not angry. He was not frustrated. He was thrilled. And I want you to hold this picture when you're discouraged, when you're going through trials. God lifted you up high on his shoulders. And he came back rejoicing. He came home rejoicing. See, the shepherd anticipated the joy. Why is evangelism often difficult for us? We must not see the joy in it. It just seems hard. It seems messy. It seems like it won't work. At least there aren't any guarantees. It seems scary and uncomfortable. And sometimes those things are true, but there is an incredible joy on the other side. Listen, there is nothing in this world that will bring you more joy than seeing someone rescued from the wrath of God. Yes, it can be hard work. Yes, it can be scary. Yes, it takes time. Yes, it takes sacrifice. But there is a joy that awaits, an inexpressible joy. You know, maybe one of the reasons that we don't sacrifice to reach men and women with the gospel is that we haven't tasted this joy very often. We don't know what it's like. But Jesus does. The Savior sees the joy. Now, the parable of the lost coin adds an interesting twist to this. So the story is almost identical. And in verse 9 it says, and when she has found it, she's found the coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I lost. And then look at verse 10. He says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy before the angels of God. So who's rejoicing? Who is this rejoicing? Listen to Spurgeon. He says, we often say of the angels that they rejoice over one sinner that repents. I doubt not that they do, but the Bible does not say so. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What means the presence of the angels? Why, that the angels see the joy of Christ when sinners repent. Hear them say to one another, behold the Father's face, how he rejoices. Gaze on the countenance of the Son. What a heaven of delight shines in those eyes of his. Jesus wept for these sinners, but now he rejoices over them. It's Jesus who rejoices. God is the one that's filled with joy. And I think the angels are speechless because they can't believe that God rejoices over us so effusively. See, God is not stoic. It's not like sinners come and he's got this reserved kind of like golf clap. And the angels are going crazy. You know, they're doing the front handsprings. They're blowing off confetti cannons. And like the angels are there and God's kind of really reserved. No, God is the one rejoicing that the lost have come to him, and he takes great delight when they come, and he wants us to share in this joy. He wants us to see it and taste it. And one of the things that I find amazing about this parable is that Jesus didn't just tell a story about how God has compassion, how God takes action and pursues, he initiates, he perseveres, he sacrifices to save the lost. But he didn't just talk about this. Jesus did it. He carried it out. Just a few chapters from this parable, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and he was determined to rescue us from our certain doom and destruction. He was killed and crushed, and he absorbed the wrath of the Father because it was the only way he could save his sheep. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. This was not theory for him. He didn't just talk about it. He did what no one has ever done and what no one could ever do. He endured the beating and the mocking. He drank every drop of the cup. He was willingly forsaken by the Father. He paid the greatest price imaginable to rescue us. Do you know why he did it? It was all for the joy set before him, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sacrificed for joy, and he's calling us to do the same. He wants us, he wants you to share in the joy of proclaiming the greatest news that has ever been told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you saw the danger that we were in, even when we couldn't see it. You saw the danger. You valued us, and you anticipated the joy of lifting us on your shoulders and bringing us home. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the danger, to value people, to see the joy that you want to bring to us as we reach out to the lost. I know it can be scary. I know it can be hard. I know it's intimidating. There are fears that we have. I pray that you would fill this church with your Spirit to overcome those fears, that we might reach out, tell the world about grace, and tell them about the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.